And take your Bible, if you would, please, and come to 1 Peter chapter number 5, and we'll continue where we were about some things that'll help you along the way when it comes to your Christian life. And one of the most difficult things is that the Lord outlines things for you. He doesn't pull, I guess you'd say, surprises on you. That's if you're willing to listen to Him. Oftentimes, people will say, oh, yeah, well, I already knew that. Okay, good. That's great. You knew that. Did you apply that? That's one of the most difficult things there is. The Bible doesn't do you any good if there's no application of it. The words of God effectually work in you that believe. Belief is determined by action. One of the things that you know for an absolute fact, there's a passage over there in Matthew chapter number 13, and a man comes to his son, and he says to his son, and he says, hey, I want you to go out into the vineyard and get to work. And he said, I'll go. And then the daddy leaves, and he says, I'm not going to go. And then he repents, and the way you know his repentance is real is that when he repents, he goes back into the garden. The other guy says, I'll go, and then he doesn't go. So the issue is that one of them, the true repentance is shown by the fact that I'm not just saying I repented. I'm saying I repented, and now I'm going to do what I was supposed to do. So it's not this, what you would call easy repentance. Lord, I'm really sorry. Okay, good. You're forgiven. Now are you going to go do what you're supposed to do? See, action has to follow that. If there's no action involved in that, then there's no change that took place. Well, then the question becomes, did you truly repent and did you truly believe what God said? Example, an individual comes and says, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins and was buried and raised again the third day. Okay, great. I'm glad you believe that. Did you ever accept it yourself? Well, I believe He died for the sins of the whole world. Great. I appreciate that. Do you believe He died for you? Well, I mean, I don't have any doubt that He was here. He was a good man. I don't have any doubt He's the Son of God. Okay, great. Did you trust Him as your Savior for salvation? Do you see the difference? You say it can't be that way. Yes, it's absolutely that way. When you pray and ask the Lord to save you, you pray and ask the Lord to save you as an individual as if there is nobody else around. Him dying for the world and all that stuff, that doesn't move the needle at all when it comes to you, whether or not you go to heaven or hell. It's an individual thing. It's not national. It's not corporate. It's personal. Your relationship with Jesus Christ. How many of you believe 1 John 1:9? We confess our sins. He faithful, just forgives us. Okay, good. Cleanses of all unrighteousness, right? But the we there is that corporately, if we confess as a corporate nation or whatever, if my people that are called by name humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, and I'll do that. That has to do with the nation of Israel. That's national repentance. That's not you as an individual. Individuals in a church can be in fellowship with the Lord and have one or two people that are out of fellowship with the Lord, even though they're a part of it. And you can pray as a church and say, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Okay, but that doesn't help you at all. You have to ask Him yourself. I can't ask God to forgive you of your sins. What would that make me? That'd make me a mediator. I can't forgive you. I can't absolve you of sins. There's no way I can. I pray, you know, Lord, please forgive Brother Brad. Brother Brad never says, Lord, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? My prayer for him doesn't do anything at all. Now, I can pray this, Lord, if Brother Brad did something wrong, would you help him to see the wrong and help him to ask you to forgive him? But if he doesn't do it on an individual basis, folks, I'm here to tell you, the things I'm going to show you in the Bible here over the last few weeks that I've shown you, and the next maybe 2 weeks or so it'll take me to finish this, are things that are going to be requirements of you if your Christian life is going to be successful in nature. And when I say successful in nature, I mean if you want to have something other than, well, I go to church, I read my Bible, and I pray, and, you know, I don't have the joy, joy, joy down in my heart and, you know, sag, bag, and drag. Okay, well, there's a problem there. In the Christian life does have trouble, trials, tribulations, problems. That's a true statement. But how you handle those things when they come to you determines your relationship with the Lord. You can know those things that are there, but then when they happen to you, how do you respond to those things? Do they make you bitter? Or do they make you better? That's an individual thing. So you have to be careful. The reason I'm a little bit on this today is I just heard this call for national repentance and stuff like that. You realize you have a nation right now, in order to get them to repent, you're not going to hear this on the news. You know what you'd have to admit? You'd have to admit that just like when AIDS came around, monkeypox came around. How many of you know what the root of monkeypox is? Anybody? It's homosexuality. Why don't they tell you that? Why don't they tell you that a way to curb it is to keep you from, if you're male, having relations with another male? Why don't they tell you that? Why instead they want you to be vaccinated for something you're not even involved in unless you're homosexual? Why don't they tell you that? They make it out like there's some kind of a big, huge epidemic going on. Really? There's less than 9,000 people that have it, and more than 90% of them are all male. Well, in my day, we used to call that a clue. I mean, I'm just saying, we were a little slow back in my day, but in my day, in police work, that was like, it's a clue. There's probably a... Now, I realize you feel like you're being profiled. You know, I realize you feel like we're being prejudicial in our judgment of that thing. But if I have that many people, it's not an epidemic. It's not across the entire United States. Or the United States has more cases of that. You know what you just said? That's doublespeak for you have more openly gay individuals committing those kind of... That's what you just said. That's where it's at. Now, I'm not going to say, well, they deserve it and whatever, this and that and the other, like the people used to say about the AIDS thing. But they never did tell you that stuff. They never told you about the, you know, they tried to make it on a green monkey virus that came out of the jungles or whatever it might be. No, it came from sodomy. It's not too plain. There's no little kids in here. You look shocked. You hear worse than that on your evening news. You know, build a bridge and get over it. Listen to me. You have to recognize when it comes to the things that you're being taught nowadays, you have to apply those things in your personal life. You are not going to see national repentance in the United States of America. It is not going to happen. You say, well, why? If my people, first of all, that's Israel, but you don't have enough Christian people in the United States of America that have enough backbone to stand up and say, we're going to stop being involved in all of these illicit things. You imagine trying to get, you want to really repent? I'll show you the passages on it. You want to really repent? You have to give up all your liquor.
Amen.
Well, Baptists ain't going to do that. I didn't say Catholics, Charismatics, Church of Christ, or any of the other ones. I said Baptists ain't going to do that. You have to give up your cigarettes and your cigars and your chewing tobacco. You ain't going to do that. You'd have to commit yourself to come to church whenever the doors are open. You ain't going to do that. You say, well, serious repentance. You know what the other part of repentance is in that context? It's fasting.
Yes.
Amen.
Baptists ain't going to do that. You give up liquor and cigarettes before you give up eating. You ain't about to give up eating. You got your floaty around your middle. I know. I understand. I get it, man. Those things talk to you. But the bottom line is that it's now individual. And if you don't understand that, this idea of, well, if everybody else gets in the pool, I'll get in the pool. You can forget that. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen in your nations. Politicians nowadays, they use the Bible in order to promote their agenda to get to a particular position as if they're going to use something and that God's hands on them. You can tell if God's hands on a man or a woman. They don't have to open their mouth and give him lip service. You don't have to do that at all. You say, what are they doing? Trying to get your vote. You should know the person. Look in the Bible, 1 Peter chapter number 5 here. And thank you for allowing me that little bit of letting off the steam. I get wore out with these preachers. I know why they do it, though. I really do. I understand it. Don't ever get the mistaken idea that being a preacher is the easiest thing in the world because you're always under pressure to please people. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. The same way you are. And the tendency is how can I preach the Bible without offending anybody? And so what I do is I say, let's have National Prayer Day. Let's call for national repentance. Well, yeah, that means we're all in the same boat together. No, you know what a preacher says? You need to repent, and you need to get right, and you're wrong, and you need to come to Jesus. And it's like, oh, you're targeting me. Yes, I am. You say, well, you hit me in the head. Well, I missed then. I was aiming about the third button on your shirt. I'm trying to hit you in the heart. Hitting you in the head doesn't do any good. I'm trying to get you to understand you ought to change your way of thinking. Now, that's the difference, but you can preach the Bible. I ran into a lady yesterday. She asked me about a church with a bunch of numbers and stuff on it, and I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, you know, that guy sure does draw a, and before I even thought I said this, but she said, man, he sure does draw a big congregation of people and stuff like that. And I said, yeah, the Rolling Stones did too. What does that mean? And then I thought, did you just say that? I don't even know this lady. And she goes, well, you know, I never thought about that. I'm thinking, I'm glad you didn't hit me in the head with a broom or something, you know. But I thought to myself, you look at the amount of people that go to a place, you think, well, that must be success. Well, the Rolling Stones would fill out a Coliseum. They'd have 100,000 people come to their concert. You think they were something. Michael Jackson could draw that many. When Michael Jackson was here in Jacksonville, they had to build the Coliseum wouldn't hold him. They built out the Gator Bowl in those days, Alltel Stadium and whatever it is now. They built that thing out, put plywood down, built a gigantic stage out there, put plywood on the field so they didn't tear the field up, and set up chairs. He filled the whole cotton picking thing. You say, how do you know? I worked it. I'm backstage when Slim came walking by. He was kind of walking backwards, you know. I never seen in all of my life, man, if you go back to the back portion of the thing, the guy didn't look that tall. And he took that thing over and it's like a spirit descended upon that thing. And man, he had all them people. I mean, he could have had them drink the Kool-Aid, they'd have done it. It was unbelievable the influence that guy had. Unbelievable, believe it or not, the talent the guy had. He was a phenomenal showman and an entertainment. Packed out the whole place like that. Well, you know what? It'd be easy to say. Now, if y'all will just do this. No. Michael. Well, you know, I was raised Seventh-day Adventist. Michael. Well, you know, my daddy abused me and this and that and the other and Jermaine this and Latoya that and this shit. Michael. Well, you know, these little kids came over and I had a little circuit. Michael. Amen. Yeah. It's individual, see? And boy, could you imagine somebody like that? If you could touch an individual like that and he can touch over 100,000 people. That capacity in that thing at those days was 80,000 people, not counting what they put on the field. I don't remember what the numbers were, but the place was packed to capacity. Man, if they'd have had a fire in there, I don't know how you'd have got all them people out there. It'd have been mass casualty events if I've ever seen one before. Here's the issue I'm trying to make. It's easy to reach that masses of individuals if you have the right bait. The Lord never reached masses of individuals. You say, why? They're always trying to get him to change his lure. And he never did. You know what he said? He said, I'm not changing horses midstream. And if you repent, then okay. And if you don't, then you have to go to hell. Amen. Yep. Now, see, that's harsh, but it's plain to me. I like it that way. Amen. This way or that way. Yes. Not well, if, maybe, possibly. He never argued with them. Amen. All right, now let me show you this thing here. I'm getting around to it in just a second here, or trying my best to. Notice the context here about humility and all. Submitting yourselves in verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, and all be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the what? And giveth grace to the... So if you need more grace, the best thing to do is humble yourself. Sometimes the Lord lets things come your way just to show you how proud you are. I remember the illustration is told about a guy sitting on the second row down here while Miss Grace, congratulations, graduated from Florida yesterday, no, Friday, amen. Right? So she's a bachelorette now. Well, I mean, no, she's engaged. Anyway, congratulations. That is, in today's world, that's a huge accomplishment. So, especially to be so young to have that done. So, good for you. Anyway, he was sitting right down there. And he got, the preacher was up preaching and that kind of a deal. And he got finished preaching and they were singing, you know, Amazing Grace or, you know, some song for the invitation, Just As I Am or whatever. And the guy's getting there, and the preacher goes down, and he's dealing with him, and he won't do anything. He just sits there. And he comes out and gets in the aisleway, and he grabs his chest, and then all of a sudden the left side starts to draw up, and he lays down there, and the preacher gets down there on one knee, and he says, "Listen now, this could be the last time, and you may rescue, you may not get here, you may not have time once you do it." You know, his response was, instead of humbling himself, "I'm a very proud man." "Well, I guess you'll have to go to hell then." You say what? You need grace in the day and time in which you live. You know what sometimes the Lord lets trouble come your way for? Is to knock the sheen off of that pride. Amen. To show you how proud you really are. Sometimes it's hard to admit you're wrong. You say what? That pride gets in the way, doesn't it? Doesn't that pride say to you, you know, "Now come on, other people do it, and other people this and that and the other"? The Lord says, "You want more grace? I do." Okay, humble yourself. All right, then notice what he says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." It's odd the way this chapter is laid out. He's telling you to humble yourself and then cast your care upon him. And then look what shows up in the next verse there. Isn't that next verse, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour"? Isn't that odd? Right after casting your care on him and right after humble yourself, that the devil shows up? You say what? Well, if I was formulating a message right there, you know what I'd say? You better watch out for the devil when pride's around, when you lack humility, and you better watch out for the devil whenever you get down, discouraged, and depressed. You better, when all of a sudden you have cares weighing you down, you say, "Why? Your adversary, the devil, walketh around like a roaring lion, seeking who may what? Devour you with that. Eat you up with depression and discouragement. Eat you up with Elijah under juniper tree at Juniper Junction. Eat you up." You say, "Why?" He'll come pounce on you when you're weakest. Here's the Lord. He's hanging up there on the cross. And he's been whipped within an inch of his life. They can't take his life from him, but he's suffered everything he can. His bones are showing up there and insides hanging out and skin, ribbons of flesh just hanging off of him. Beard been pulled out by the handful, spittle all over him and nasty and foul, hanging up there as naked as the day he was born, nails in his hands and nails in his feet. And he's up there barely able to catch the breath of life to be able to breathe. And they come up to him and they dip a spear and a sponge there and stick it in some vinegar mingled with gall. That's a myrrh and gall. That's a like a sedative, like a painkiller. And they stick it up there to him and say, "Here, have a sip of this. It'll take some of the pain away." And the Bible said, and when he tasted thereof, he would not. As soon as that thing hit him, he said, "Mm-mm, I'm not." You say, "Why?" Sin tempts you to do wrong when you're down. That's when the devil shows up. "You don't have to take this pain. Here, have a drink. It's 5 o'clock somewhere. Have a drink." I mean, you know, after all, everybody else does it. Have a drink. You say, "What is that?" Boy, that depression. You say, "What happens?" The devil comes around. He don't come around and jump out of the bushes and get you like the lions over in South Africa and grab you and pounce on you and pull you off. He comes up to you and says, "Now, hey, I understand how you're feeling. I know difficult. I understand how it is. And I know the prescription pills are for other things. But I mean, you know, a little bit. You know, kind of just help you ease things up. Chill you out a little. Be all right. Don't worry about it. You ain't going to get hooked up. Don't worry about that. Pop the top, man. I mean, you know, everybody else does it. Just because you have a couple drinks, that don't mean you're alcoholic. You know, what's wrong? I mean, nicotine, that's a little bit better than having to have a beer. You know, I'm not smoking dope. I mean, you know, I need a break. Next thing you know, the doctor calls you in. There's a spot there on your lung. What? There's a spot on your lung. See, the devil's one of those individuals. He doesn't kill you quickly. He kills you slowly. He'll let you get liver trouble, get cirrhosis, and get all that stuff, and then just gradually take you down, get you a little spot on your lung there. Doesn't look like nothing, about half size of a BB, little tiny thing there. What is it, lung cancer? Ooh, that's a fast grower. You better watch it. You say, can't they cut it out? It don't work that way with the air sacs that are in your lungs. They don't just go in there and extract it and you're all good. As soon as it gets exposed to more air, it spreads a whole lot faster. You say, what happens? When he says he's roaring lion, it don't mean he kills you instantly. Yep. It means he'll let you die a very slow, very painful death and watch you suffer the whole time and laugh at you while you're suffering. See how he can show up? Now watch. The Lord's fixing to show you a positive side to this thing. He'll give you three things in this passage that you're going to see that are important for you to see. Are four things. The God of all grace who hath called you, whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in you and the brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus. He's fixing to get us out of here. Oh, but there's that word after. Not immediately. You got saved, your troubles are not over. After that you have what?
Suffering.
Oh my goodness. Suffering causes you to be perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now that's where we are. I told you the first thing you have to do is understand that the path you're on has to have a purpose. There's preparation of that ground that you're fixing to sow the seed into. I said the first thing you have to do is be willing to present yourself. God's not going to do it to you if you're not willing. This idea that God's going to put you through it, whether or not it makes any sense, doesn't make any sense about God. God has a purpose for everything He does. God has a purpose for everything He does. For we know all things work together for good. To them that love God, then are the called according to His purpose. According to His purpose. God has a reason for everything that He does. He doesn't have to explain Himself to you. You think every time you get ready to pray, you get up and ask the Lord, say, Lord, now why'd you do this? And the Lord just looks at you. Like, you think I'm going to answer you? I don't answer to you. That'd make you God. I'll answer you if I want to, and if I don't want to, you may not ever get an answer. The question is whether you get an answer or not, how are you going to take care of it? I said Romans 12, 1 and 2, you have to present yourself. You have to be willing to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I'm going to do my best to serve You. That has to do with my choices in marriage, has to do with my choices in where I live and what I do for a living. It has to do with my livelihood, what I choose to do in everyday decisions. Whatever I do, I beseech you therefore, brethren, mothers of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. We got a question the other day, and a guy said, Preacher, he said, I've been looking at this thing. I've been studying it extensively. And he said, I've been listening to the messages that you've been doing on the heart. He said, but you know, I've come to this conclusion. Isn't your flesh really the devil? No, they're two separate entities. They're not the same thing. Will the devil use your flesh? Well, sure, the devil will use anything at his disposal. But your flesh is not the devil. Your flesh is the flesh. He calls you the body, the soul, and the spirit. Doesn't call you the devil. The devil's a separate entity. The devil can influence your flesh. He can't touch your soul. But you have to recognize when you fall into certain temptations and stuff, there are certain appetites that all of you have, all of us have to be controlled. Every appetite you have has to have control on it. You got to put a governor on it. Do you remember the days of governor when they first came out with the speed limit went from 70 miles an hour to 55 miles an hour and they couldn't write enough tickets to make people slow down and they couldn't do this. So what they did is they started putting on all the commercial vehicles. They put a governor on there and if you floored that thing, it would never go above 55 miles an hour. It's called a governor. Well, that's a good illustration for you when it comes to your flesh. You are still susceptible to the appetites that your flesh has. Here's one, anger. You better put a governor on it. Here's one, greed, covetousness, bitterness, grief. Better put a governor on it. Paul said, we sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. Right? Doesn't say you don't sorrow. You better put a governor on it. You say what? It'll bury you. It'll ruin you. You say, why? That's a very real thing. So when it comes to that, whether it's physical appetites or not, when it comes to what we eat, we all love to eat. Why? We're Baptist. One preacher told me one time when I mentioned gluttony in a sermon, God forbid I did, I mentioned gluttony in a sermon. He looked like a pork barrel with pipe cleaner sticking out of it. You know, and he's kind of like, I don't know why you don't have to say stuff like that, you know. I said, well, brother, I said, the reason I said it is because we're kind of an unfair advantage. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, well, we run around here and look like a whiskey barrel with pipe cleaners for legs. And I said, we're telling all them and everything in moderation. I said, you get on to them about smoking and drinking and too much of the television and all the other kinds of things. And I said, how about everywhere in that Bible, gluttony is mentioned with drunkenness? Amen. And he said, well, I never heard nobody preach on it. And I said, well, I guess you can't preach on sins you're guilty of committing. He came to me. I didn't come to him, but he was being a trumpeting elephant, and I had enough of it. You don't get to get up here and pick and choose. I mean, he could get up and you know what he could say? I got a real problem with this. I eat too much. And I shouldn't eat too much, and I got it under control, but it doesn't change the Bible. And then go on and preach the Bible. And then if you want to sin by eating too much, go ahead and sin by eating too much. But don't sit up there and act like you're above the congregation because they smoke and drink and you overeat. It's listed in the same thing. It's just eating is more acceptable than drinking. And so it's easy to find somebody else. Oh, well, I may eat, but I don't drink. Yeah, you old hypocrite, you old Pharisee, you. The Lord wants to deal with somebody spiritually. You know what the first thing he says? He said, listen, if you can't control that thing, put a knife to your throat. My goodness, man. And you sure enough, you mentioned that to women. Boy, you talk about them hating you. You know what they talk about? They call them nowadays haters. My goodness, boy, you want somebody to hate you. Talk about her age or her weight or her mouth. See how quiet it just got right there? But that's biblical. Well, the men are guilty too. Okay, sister, I got you. I understand. I understand hormones better than you think I do. I understand all the things that go along with all the reasons behind it. The issue is that when all of a sudden the Coke ball looks like a mayonnaise jar, am I doing anything to assist the mayonnaise jar or the Coke bottle? I'm just, it's frustrating. You ladies don't even realize you're like this right now. You're picking on me. No, I'm not. It just shows up more on you. Well, I thought you loved the Bible. And now I just told you. See, I could just say, you know, now we all have our struggles and we all have our problems. And some have a problem with drinking and smoking and some with eating and things. But we're all in the same boat together. And I'm not here to pick on anybody. See, now don't that make you feel good? But when I mention the thing that you're guilty of, it's... I still remember how to read body language. Some of you, I don't even have to read body language. You have this flashing sign across your forehead. Hey, listen, it hits us all. We're all guilty before God. But you're going to do part of it. You got to do the whole thing. You know, gluttony is, that preacher said to me, he goes, well, it ain't just eating. I said, you're right. It could be anything. You know, you can be gluttonous over anything. I said, yeah, you sure can. But I said, how about if we are gluttonous over too much food? In everything, moderation, right? All right, so I mentioned to you about presenting yourself, being willing to present yourself. Look in Colossians chapter number 3, just real quick. There has to be an evaluation of yourself, observation. I used to go to my wife's doctor when she was real, real sick and having some problems and stuff like that. And he allowed me the privilege of learning some things and to be around him and just listen to what he said. And then after everybody would leave, he'd ask me what I thought and what did I see and all that. He had big old hands. He was in his 80s in those days. He's dead and gone now. He had big old hands. They said he used to in his heyday, he could take a horseshoe and he could bend or twist a horseshoe, which I can't imagine the strength of that to do that. Was a surgeon up in New York. And anyway, he would say, diagnostics, he'd take that big hand. He said, diagnostics, the most important part of treatment. And I'd say, well, can you explain that to me, doctor? He said, if you diagnose it wrong, you give them the wrong medication and you could kill them. He said, if you spend a little more time diagnostically, you don't have spend much as time with the treatment because you know what it is. But he said, you'd be surprised what they can tell you by taking the time to before you make, I got to hurry up and make a decision as to what it is. If you don't have enough information, say, I need more information. You got to run tests. You have to do this. You have to do that. He said, it ain't all about money making. Sometimes it's about not knowing for sure what it is because you want to know what you're treating for sure. Well, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to your spiritual life, that would apply greatly. What are you treating? Sometimes you treat a symptom, but the symptom can be the same. I can take Brother Mitch over here or Brother Josh over here, and I can hem them up in the corner. And if they're scared, they're going to come off the wall the same way as if they're mad. And if you don't know which the two are, you're going to overreact to their response to pressure. One of them may be coming off the wall because they're scared and they're trying to get away because they feel trapped and they've got claustrophobia and they feel like something's fixing to happen to them, and they come at you like a screaming banshee, and the other one's coming at you trying to kill you. But if you don't know which one you're treating, you overreact. The one that's scared needs to be calmed down. The one that's afraid, the one that's angry, he has to be dealt with in an entirely different way. One of them gets a more harsh treatment than the other one. You say, why? One of them's just afraid. You have to be careful when you have a caged animal. Sometimes that animal can't wait for you to open the door so they can eat you alive. The other one's just trying to get you out of the way so they can get wherever they're going. Yeah.
Amen.
You have to discern some things. You don't have to be in a hurry to just think everybody that's coming out of the cage is there to kill you. Now we're getting to some diagnostics. What makes you think you're always the one under attack? That you just now threw everybody in the same pit. How many times you back somebody off into a corner and then they come off the wall and now they're just after me. Maybe they just want you to get out of the way. The guy that's trying to really hurt you, you give him a chance to get out of the way, you know what he'll do? He'll circle around and bonk you in the head. I hope it's making sense to you. Colossians chapter number 3, look in verse number 22. You know the passage, servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive a reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So when I get ready to serve the Lord, it's what am I doing that's pleasing to God? If I presented myself, then whatever I do in word or deed, I do all to the glory of God. Now let me clarify this before we move on to the next part here. Look, if you will, please, in 2 Timothy. Let me clarify this just to make sure that you know, and I did this for the young'uns at youth camp. I say kids, but a lot of them were pretty well grown. That means you can serve the Lord Jesus Christ being a plumber, being a teacher, being an inspector, being a landscaper, being a housewife, being a secretary, being a CPA, being whatever it is. It doesn't just have to be a preacher or a missionary. In whatsoever you do, I don't care if you work in a lab and kill rats for a living. But you can do all to the glory of God, trying to find a way to cure cancer, right? There's nothing wrong with that. Some people get hung up right there. They're thinking, well, you know, if it's do all to the glory of God, that means I have to witness, I have to give, I have to do something with the church. No, it's whatsoever you do. Are you the best wife you can be? Can I help you with that, ladies, if I could? Hopefully you're not too mad at me to listen to me. How do I become the best wife, preacher? Do it to the glory of God. You got to get past doing it for your husband. I hate to tell you that. Sometimes he ain't worth the beans you put on the plate. You say, why? Because he's a man. But if you do it because you're doing it unto the Lord, men, when it comes to being the father that you're supposed to be, are you the father you should be? You say, well, my kids, are you doing it as unto the Lord? Are you as patient with them as the Lord? He tells you not to be bitter with your kids. He tells you not to be bitter towards your wife. Are you the best husband you can be? Are you doing it as unto the Lord? You got a plumber sitting back there in the back. You say, what is that? Gluing up sticks of pipe and stuff like that. A little bit more to it than that nowadays. A lot more to it. They got ready to put in all this stuff over here. You have to take a laser to make sure you have the right amount of fall to get the bad stuff from the back end to the front end to get it to the lift station, to get it out to the street. That's not something you want to be off just a quarter of an inch. It ain't no big deal because that stuff rolls downhill, not uphill. You don't want a clogged up sewer pipe. But you say, well, can you do it all to the glory of God? That's what God called him to do. Amen. If I got a busted pipe, guess what I'm doing? I'm calling the plumber. Amen. I ain't calling Brother Larry. He's a welder. He works on trailers and stuff. He's a great guy. He might be able to figure it out. But if he shows up out there with a stinking, you know, concrete saw, and he shows up out there, he's going to cut headers out of the trailer, and he's out there and got his rig all, and there's got him welding leads out there and things like that, and he flips his head down, and all of a sudden he pops that thing and burns a hole in my pipe, I'd be like, Brother Larry, I just, he says, well, the only way I know it's fixed is cut out the PVC and replace it with steel. You say, that's a silly illustration. No. In whatsoever you do, you know what the Lord just did? He said, you can do anything you want to do. Just do it to my glory. Now, if you do that, you know what will happen? You will wind up, ladies and gentlemen, being a pleasurable experience at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, what did you do? I was a plumber. Good. Did you do it for the glory of God? Yeah. Threw a little in the plate there to help with this and that and the other, and fixed a couple of people's stuff that were in bad need of things, and they didn't have the money to pay me, and so I took care of it. And the Lord said, good, I recognize you doing that. Let me make sure we get you back that dump truck here. He said, but he's not a preacher. Oh, yeah, he is a preacher. Oh, yes, he is a preacher. Can you cut hair to the glory of God? Doctor, lawyer, can you do it to the glory of God? Don't let anybody tell you that that only follows. Now, you certainly know there are certain jobs the Lord wouldn't have you to have. You understand that. But if you're doing what the Lord would have you to do, can you be a salesman? Can you be in the military? Can you be the police? Can you do it to the glory of God? I believe you can. All right, look at this thing in 2 Timothy. I'll have to probably close with this one here. 2 Timothy. Now, here's the hard part, the examination part. Sometimes an examination requires an evacuation, an elimination, separation, eradication. Can't take a vacation. I'm just thinking. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ Jesus, what? Depart. You see that? Elimination, eradication. You got to get away from certain things. That departure is, in a sense, in another word for separation. Separation simply means that I'm putting distance between me and an object or between me and a person. So he says, if you name the name of Christ, depart from what? The things that are wrong. That's fundamental first grade, kindergarten 101. I can't keep doing the things that I did before I got saved. And I don't care how many worldly and carnal Christians say it's okay to do it. The Bible says, if you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Separate yourself. But you have to look and see whether or not what you're doing is the right thing to do. A great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man, therefore, purge others around him and make them like him so he doesn't feel uncomfortable but doesn't lose the friendship. That's the Amplified version. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared to every good work. And I taught you already that that's the shun, the vain, and the profane babblings. That has to do with doctrinal issues. That also has to do with this ultra grace idea that I, now that I'm saved, I can just live any way I want to live. You can live any way you want to live and still go to heaven. But boy, is it going to be bad when you hit the judgment seat. Now, the thing to do is depart from iniquity. He gave you that illustration. You shouldn't be mad at a preacher who tells you, depart from iniquity. He's just telling you what the Bible says. But nowadays, what they want to do in the days of Laodicea is they want to mix and mingle Christianity and iniquity. They want to pull it this way. I'll give you an example. Homosexuality is just way too harsh. It's just too abundantly clear. You mean to get it a little bit more where you live? How about let's live together before we get married? You don't want to live together? How about we just, you know, satiate our physical appetites when we're together with no commitment? Well, being a preacher, you know, everybody does. I know. You say, why? You looked at the rates of teenage pregnancy lately? Why'd you get so quiet? We're Baptists. We're Bible believers. Our numbers are no better than theirs. The only way to prevent teenage pregnancy is not by getting individuals more informed on contraceptives or giving them the morning after pill, which is now over the counter. They're not saying that. Okay, Roe v. Wade's been overturned. Okay, what does that mean? Nothing. You know, the only way to prevent that's abstinence. Now, if that's you don't agree with that, because that you say, well, but preacher, no, that's the pressure the kids are under nowadays. It's, well, everybody else does it. Okay, well, help yourself. I can't stop you. What do? Is it right? We used to slow there for. See, I'll say homosexuality, and boy, you're all over that. But when it gets close to where your appetites are, how about the blue screen, boys? Late at night when everybody's asleep, boys. Oops. Well, I mean, if it's okay, just let your family sit down with you. No, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are... Now, you see, you preach on that. Now you're down where we live. You ready to purge yourself from that? Ready to get away from that? Preacher, go back to preaching on smoking and drinking. Yeah. Why? Best of my knowledge, you don't smoke. I said this recently, and I'm going to close the Sunday school hour. I was at with some kids and all that kind of thing, and I just mentioned casually some things about smoking. And the kid came up after it was over. He was sincere. I'll give him that much. He came up and sat down. We sat down over on the side of the big old huge building. It was like a barn with pews in it. It's a big old building. And he said, can I please talk to you? I said, sure. And he went over there and sat down on that bench. And he's over there, you know how they are, and they sit down, they sit down, they don't look at you. They're kind of looking like this and kind of, you know, moving around and stuff like that. I said, what's the matter, man? He said, is vaping smoking? I said, that's a great question. I said, before I answer that question, let me ask you this. Why would you ask me that question? What made you ask that question? He said, well, they look similar, but it's not the same product. I said, okay. Can I give you a Bible verse? He said, yes, sir. I said, abstain from all appearance of evil. I said, when somebody walks by and they see that smoke going up, do they know if it's vaping or whatever? I said, do you have a emphysema or you have some kind of a lung issue? You have some problem with your bronchial tubes that won't open up and be able to give you a breath or whatever? Need an inhaler? He said, no, sir. I said, what substance do you put in there? He said, how do you know about that? And I said, well, don't they have different oils you put in the thing? He said, well, yeah. I said, well, would you drink those oils? He said, well, no, you wouldn't drink them. I said, but you're still taking them in. And he said, I don't need you to answer the question. I said, well, I'm going to answer the question. I said, it's two different substances, but the same thing. I said, can you ask God to bless it? He said, no. I said, can you do it to the glory of God? You see anybody in the Bible smoking or vaping? Other than the devil in Job 41? He said, no, sir. Quote, I knew before I sat down what the answer was. And I said, okay, who told you that? I said, you don't need me to tell you that. You already knew before I ever opened my mouth about it what was going on. And he said, yes, sir. I said, you didn't answer my question. I said, who told you that? And he said, the Holy Spirit. And I said, okay, well, I can't trump him. I said, if I was you, I'd do what he tells you to do. He knows what's best for you. And he walked off. Well, you know what? There's no way I've said anything this morning that the Lord hadn't already talked to you about. There ain't no way. You say, why? Because the Lord loves you. I preached on that last Sunday. You're precious to him. You think he wants to see you as precious as you are, do something that would harm you? He's not as worried about his testimony as he's worried about you. He's doing it for your good. He's not worried about you ruining his testimony. The very idea, you're ruining God's testimony. What a joke, man. He should have saved us and killed us if he wanted to prevent that. None of us are stellar. Wait till we get up there to heaven and he changes us. But until then, ladies and gentlemen, I hate to tell you this, none of us are doing damage to his reputation. What a high, mighty way of thinking. I'm hurting how people see God. Oh, cut it out, man. People have been seeing God like that since Cain and Abel. You know what you are? God's doing it for you. That ought to make you feel better. He cares about you. He's given you the fence lines for you. He don't need fences. He don't need fences. He doesn't need fences. He doesn't have to restrain himself. He puts them up for you. Helps you. Father, bless your word and thank you this morning for these folks that are gathered here. Would you please be with us in the upcoming hour? We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.